But if you're in a news anchor and you say there is a big earthquake and everybody's died outside, you're all believing.
Yeah, that's true.
So it's like a good report. There's not just naturally gel with our natural makeup. For most of my preaching life, I have had difficulties convincing Christians that God is a good God. It's such hard work. When he said, "God help me so that I'm a good father," I thought, man, what a walk in the park that's going to be telling Christians that your God is a good father. It just sounds very easy, like, man, go preach and tell Christians, not heathens, just tell good Christians, kind-speaking, prophetic people, that God is a good father. I thought it was going to be the easiest gig I ever got. If I preach, you all repent or you're all going to go to hell, I'm going to be held as a great evangelist. If I say God is a good father, he's long-suffering, his mercies are new every morning, he's calling out to you, I'll be leveled as a sissy. Call the other one. Who scares them into heaven from hell with fire and brimstone? I used to preach those messages and they used to be very popular. Okay. God is a good father.
Amen.
Whether you had breakfast today or not, does not change the fact. All right? Whether you had breakfast or not does not change the fact that he's a good father. Whether there's $10 in your bank account or $2 does not change the fact that he is a good father. Whether you're having a good day or bad day, does not change the fact. Why? Because you having a good day or bad day has got nothing to do with him. Everything to do with you. So why should that determine his goodness or not? You Australians tell me that this is the what country? So if you had breakfast, does that change the fact? Yeah. Anyway, it is also a good day because look at who's looking at me. It's a baby dedication this morning. For baby Isaac. Big boy, you want to come? His mother and baby and father. Come on, welcome the baby. What are you wearing? Well, I will deliver you from the trouble of ladies. So born in this special month, right? Any other people born in this special month? Paul, yes? Yeah? I heard that all men were created equal. Only the best ones were born in June. you have something to say, anyone? Yeah, yeah. Or well, you got your own thing. What a boy! Okay, get all of us here, my dear. Go for your child, you know. Vegetarian, don't you know? Well, we thank God for this baby. Because this baby has been a promised baby to the parents. And then this baby is also a baby that from the day he was conceived, he carries reconciliation, he carries healing. And even as we dedicate him to the Lord, we pray that the grace of the healing, of the reconciliation, he's now laughing, that is on his life, will grow, will mature, will increase, even as he grows, and as he matures. And even as the Bible said about Jesus, that he grew both in wisdom and stature. May you also grow not just in stature, but also grow in wisdom, grow in grace, grow in mercy, grow in favor. And the grace and the call on his life also increasingly grow in Jesus' mighty name. And we pray that you'll be also a blessing, a joy, a delight to his parents, to his siblings, to the community, and to the people that the Father sends him to, in Jesus' mighty name. And as he grows in cuteness, you deliver him from those ladies, in Jesus' mighty name. So let's just stretch your hands and just pray.
Father, we thank you for Isaac. Father, we thank you that he is one that will have his heart set wholly after you. As we've been seeing this morning, one thing. Father, I thank you that he's one that will have his eyes fixed on the one thing. And Psalm 27, verse 4, one thing I've asked of the Lord, that I will seek, that I might dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, beholding and gazing upon his beauty and dwelling in his temple. So, Father, we release a grace upon Isaac to be one with his eyes fixed or focus on you. Father, I thank you for the worship in his spirit, that you will rise up within his little heart such a settledness in his spirit. Father, we release the calling, the destiny that is upon him. We draw forth the worship and the anointing to be one in this generation that stands with his heart fixed upon you. Father, might he be part of this generation that leads a nation and a generation back into your heart. Father, that he was, I thank you that he sees, already sees in the spirit realm, that it would open up the supernatural realm for him, that he would grow and live, and it would be naturally supernatural for him, Father. In the name of Jesus, Lord, we release such a grace upon the family. Father, I thank you that he's, as he is a representation of healing and reconciliation, Father, let it rise in this family upon Kai, Charlotte, Mandy, Dion as a family. Father, let there be such a breaking forth. Lord, we thank you for the significance of Isaac turning one. Father, might this mark even another moment of another depth of restoration, of healing that you release in and throughout the family. Father, let him be a shining light of your glory and your hand upon them in the name of Jesus.
Father, this morning as we dedicate Isaac, we just plead the blood of Jesus upon him, that Father, you'd cover him, you protect the destiny and the purpose over his life in the mighty name of Jesus. Lord, you seal him with the blood of Jesus. Father, I pray that as he grows, you be his rear guard and his fore guard. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. All right, shout of praise. Bless you guys. All right. So who's having a good day in the presence of a good God? Who needs more convincing that he's a good God?
Yes.
Bill is not sure. He needs convincing. Look beside you. Look beside you. Look again. Is he a good God? All right. Let's do this. I don't know. Quick or real quick? I just probably want to quickly touch on some things that I may have talked about before. And just add one or two things to that. You see, how you judge your life will determine how much you get out of it and how fulfilling the journey along the way is. The majority of us judge our lives by where we are now, what we see now, and what we're experiencing now. God sums up your life by the end product of what He's called you to be. So what He's called you to be and where you are most often are not the same thing. Okay, somebody sound like you're listening. Well, I'm going to leave and go for breakfast at the coffee club. Might be more exciting there. Anybody alive?
Yes.
All right. I'm not preaching, I'm just telling you. Where you are is a transitional point, not the destination. So reaching a conclusion on a transitional point, it is undercutting the final purpose or outcome of what is called you to be or to do. And the thing about a transitional point, it is for you to look at where you've come to where you are so you can best determine how to get to the next point. And most often, transitional points may require changing a bus or a train or a car or a plane. Which means at some point, there's got to be a change in the mindset, in the attitude, and in the overview outlook of what we are looking at. Because most often, when you judge your life based on where you are, you reach an inconclusive decision. I'll talk to this sweetheart here. She looks like she wants to listen to me. So, your life has got here, where you were born, and it's got here, where you were born for. where you were born and what you were born for are two different things. So your whole life, from when you were zero until you get to whatever that age, it is a process of walking through the journey to become what you were born for. However, the most unfortunate thing is for most people die before ever attaining what they were born for. Because we lose most of our lives lost in the process of the outworking. What happens to us, what we go through, what we experience, is part of the building blocks to make us what is called us to be, not the final destination. But most often, we hold up the placards of what we've experienced as the sum total of our journey. Isn't that those t-shirts we say you get by? Been there, done that? Yes, you've been there, you've done that, but have you arrived? Being there, done that, is not the same as being what God made us for. Now, there's two things I want to quickly talk about the process. Those of us that have had experienced a very successful journey in the process, we fail to move on because we are too happy, too comfortable, it's too nice here. So many times, the success in the journey prevents us from reaching the destination. And this is where God has a few problems. And then there's those of us that have struggled, have become discouraged, have become disillusioned, and we've given up. Okay? So the majority of us, it's either we've become too comfortable because of the success along the journey, we failed to make it to the end point because we are happy here. And some of us, we've become too disillusioned and discouraged because of the setbacks that have held us back in the journey. We've given up. So pretty much, I could put it 45%. Well, maybe 60%. Of us are discouraged and have given up. We never made it. Percent, maybe, have become too comfortable and never made it. And only a tiny 20%, 10%, through thick and thin, persevere and get through to the end. I've often said, good is the worst enemy of great. That's what I mean. Those that have had good have failed to attain great because we're having a good time. Don't put your hand up. Don't do what? How many of us in here feel like we are, can we put those awesome people in there and shut the door? How many of us, for whatever reason, one way or the other, in your life, in your marriage, in your ministry, in your work, you feel you're a failure? I say, don't put your hand down. Did you hear the question? How many of us will wake up to feel, man, I'm a failure? How do you reach a conclusion that you are a failure if your story is not done yet?
That's good. That's good.
And that's what I mean is we judge our lives based on where we are. Where we are is a transitional point, not the destination. Are you understanding? My life might be struggling at the moment, but it's just the phase I'm walking through. It's not who I am. Our marriage might be struggling at the moment. It's just a chapter in our life. It's not who we are. I'm the richest broke person I know.
I'm not sure about that. I can challenge you on that one.
The point I'm trying to make is I may not have any money, but you should see me later. Because what I am does not determine what I will be. Amen. Somebody believe. Yeah. See, every time I come here, there may be 10 of us, 20 of us, 50 of us, one of us. I know this is the face. Because the church that I see, this is just training with us. So I don't judge my ministry by what I see now, but by what I see then. This is why, whether there's the three of you, I preach with the same energy. So quickly, what I want to help us understand. Is that you were born for something. But what you are born for many of us, it requires training, it requires preparations, it requires coaching, it requires maturing. All right? And the things that God allows you to go through, it is to prepare you, mature you, build your character, so you may have the substance that is required to sustain what you are born for. Are you understanding? Now, this also brings the second confusion among Christians. Most of us miss the little point that we are a peculiar people. We are unique. Not any two of us are the same. So which means what God is doing in the life of prophetess here is not the best template for what God is doing in me. is not the template for my life. Because what she was born for is different to what I was born for. So when I use her templates to censor out my life, I'm setting myself up for failure, frustration, and disappointment. And this is why most of the church feels like we are failure, because we're gauging our call against somebody else. Of which the call on their lives is not your call on your life. So it doesn't matter how much anointing oil you get, you will fail because that's not what you are called for. Are we understanding?
Yes.
And this is why intimacy with God has got no substitute. Because it is in that place of intimacy with God, you're going to get your own template. You're going to get your own stencil. There may be people that are called to the same thing like you, but the outworking of the grace will be different. Okay? Not all healing evangelists heal the same. Does that make sense to anybody? So it is in a place of fellowship, intimacy with God, you get to understand what is it He made you for. And how does He want to accomplish what He's made you for? Who does He send you to be groomed in what He's called you to? Okay, so what have I said? Do not measure your life by where you are. Measure your life by what He's called you to. If you measure your life by what He's called you to, where you are becomes a benchmark. Are you understanding? Where you are becomes a benchmark, which tells you how far away, how much we need to go. Are we understanding?
Yes.
So most of us never make where we've been called to because we've become too comfortable along the journey. And some of us never make where we've been called to because we become too frustrated, disillusioned, disappointed, burdened, and whatever else along the journey. Are we understanding? So, most of it is just the way we are looking at life, what we are focusing on, that gets us to a place of disappointment and frustration. We are looking at the wrong place, other than looking and focusing on the one that calls us. Yes, there is indeed also an element of spiritual warfare. Now, here's the thing I want to talk to you about spiritual warfare. The biggest misconception we church people or the world has about spiritual warfare We've learned that spiritual warfare is a battle between good and evil. It's a battle between light and darkness. It's a battle between angels and demons. It's a battle between God and Satan. If that were true, I will have no problems. You're looking at me funny. If that were true, you will have no problems. Because Satan will be busy fighting with God. What does that have to do with me? Let him beat it out wherever they live. Yeah? Isn't that our mindset about spiritual warfare? You see, there can never be a contest between light and darkness. You can have in the pitchest, blackest of the blackest, and you turn on your torch, it will illuminate the darkness. Wherever there is light, darkness always retreats. So that's not a contest. And the most ridiculous thing to think it is God fighting with the devil, come on. You serious? Is somebody serious, God fighting the devil? Where? How? How is that even possible? I remember many years ago on the news, the nation of Haiti, you know the country Haiti, declared war against the United States. Anybody remember that? They declared war against the United States of America. And they got chickens, started slaughtering chickens, making sacrifices, chanting that the president's dying. So they declared war in the natural and took it up, escalated to the spirit realm. Okay, the thing is, everybody that was seeing, watching the news, hated declaring war, everybody laughed just like you just did. Why? Don't they have guns in Haiti? Yes. Do they have soldiers? Yes. So why is that a laughable idea? But somehow it makes sense to you that the devil is fighting with God. You see, this is where you and I lost the battle. Because we don't understand the nature of the battle. The devil can never challenge, let's not even say God, can never even challenge Archangel Michael. Don't even bring Jesus in. Okay? Who threw the devil out of heaven?
Come on, hear me, what sound like you?
Who threw the devil out of heaven? Michael. Which God? God didn't even bother to get off his throne. It is another angel who threw the devil out. So, from the beginning, in the middle, at the end, there has never been the reason, and there will never be a contest between devil and God. And they should never even be said in the same sentence. because they do not belong in the same sentence. Now, here's your problem. If he can't get to God, he can't fight with God, but he can fight against God. To fight with God, you have to put him in the same ring with God. To fight against God, he just has to get to him. And he gets to God by attacking things that are very dear to him. He fights God by attacking things that are dear to God. Things that are special to God, things that are important to God. Who is man that thou art so mindful that you know him by name? That you said to him, today I've begotten thee and you've become my firstborn. Sit on thy throne until I make all your enemies thy footstool. So spiritual warfare is pretty much the battle between the devil and you. You lost the battle because you thought it was a battle between God and the devil. It is the battle between Satan and... You see, you gotta remember. Satan comes to Eve. Why was Satan kicked out of the heaven? He said, our sins and I've become like the Most High. What was his inspiration? To become like God. And then God said, let us make man in our own image and likeness. And he made man like himself. What you are is what he had always wanted to be. You are what he had always wanted to be. He tried to be like you and he was kicked out of heaven. You became like him. You were invited into heaven. How unfair. You are what he has always wanted to be. What do you do to the neighbors if they get that car you've always wanted and you can't afford it? You scratch it with the key, you throw an egg on it. That, she was the only honest one in here. You pee on its side. You let your dog go and pee on it. Life really is not easy to celebrate other people's success. This is why in this nation we've got a pauper syndrome. What that means is we struggle to celebrate the victories of other people. Where does that feeling come from? The devil. You are what he has always wanted. He wanted to be like the Most High. I mean, he wanted to be like God. And God threw him out of heaven. And after he throws him out of heaven, what does he do? He goes and makes something like him. Why didn't you just let me? make sense to anybody? Can you sympathize with a mean, bad, poor devil? He's not going to get any sympathy here, is he? So you are what he's always wanted to be. And this is why, since your creation, you've been the object of his vengeance, revenge, and jealousy. And this is why he wants to destroy as many of the people that he loves so much as possible on his last day. Does that make sense?
Yes.
So the real spiritual warfare is between you and Satan. Now, something that we fail to appreciate is that God is no match for Satan. And you've been made like God. Naturally, Satan is no match for you. Is anybody understanding that? Satan is not your equal. It is that much confidence that God has that he didn't even bother, because he knew, I will throw him down on earth and Paul will deal with him. It was that confident. But how do we look at it? Now, God, if you knew the devil was mean, why did you throw him on earth? So if we sin, it's your problem. Shut up already. He threw him on earth because he knew, you can just toss him up like a little puppy. Because if you are like him, you got so much in you that is not much for you. Because God has given you every weapon, and the only weapon the enemy has, the only weapon that is allowed him to win over you and me as much as he can, is your ignorance. What is the weapon he's been using against you? Ignorance. And this is why the Bible says, my people perish because of what? These people do not perish because of lack of power. These people do not perish because of lack of anointing. These people do not perish because of lack of weapons. It is ignorance. These people perish because they are ignorant. What you don't know does not excuse you. What you don't know will kill you. That's the only thing. That was the first one, this one. If you eat from this fruit, you will be like God. And she was too dumb to realize she was already like God. It's like I go outside there, and I look in the car park, and I say, who owns that Subaru outside? I have a special deal today. What Subaru? If you pay me now, it'll be just $500. Do you want it, Rose? $500 for Subaru. It's outside. You can have it. Give me $500, it's yours. I've got a black Toyota outside. $250. Here's the thing. If he can make you doubt what you have, if he can make you doubt what God has said, if he can make you doubt what God has promised you, he's won. His battle strategy is using your weapons against you. What is his battle strategy? Using your weapons against you. You gotta see the consistency. What does he tell Jesus? If you bow down before me, I'll give you the kingdom of the earth. Jesus, you just bow before me. Stand up here. You see all that little Jerusalem, all that thing there? You just don't bow all the way. Just a little dip, Jesus. Nobody's even gonna see. Nobody will. Just a quick one, and I'll give you a. And you and me will be. And I'll give you everything. Now, let's review. Unto us a child is born. He's Emmanuel, Prince of Peace. The government shall be upon his shoulders. What am I born for? To be the King of Kings, Prince of Peace. So, what is this guy offering me? He's offering me something I'm actually born for. Well, he had half point there. He owned it. Because Adam gave it to him. So the other thing you got to understand here, all that the enemy has on you is what you've given him. All that the enemy has on you is what you've allowed him to have. All that the enemy can keep and take is what you've let him. Either by our actions, by our choices, by our decisions, or whatever thing it is. So the real battle between you and the enemy is a battle of doubt, faith, conviction, and unbelief. That's where the battle lines are. Where are the battle lines? Faith and doubt. Unbelief and conviction. If you can believe that you are what God said you are, and you can have what God said you can have, and you can be what God said you can be, you will be, you are, you will become, and you win. And if he can make you doubt that you are who God says you are, you can be what God says you can be, you can do what God says you can do, he's won. So it just all comes down to how well do we know what God promised, and how well do we embrace what he's called us to? Because everything in between is just smoke screen. Everything in between is just smoke and mirrors. So it is to this end that Paul writes to his son, Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 1. I'll start reading from verse 18. 1 Timothy chapter 1. You know where that is? You found it? So Paul says, so Timothy. Okay? Look at me for a little minute. Let me read it to you and then you can read it by yourself. So Timothy, my son, I am entrusting you with this responsibility. Okay, who's writing? Who's he writing to? Who's Timothy? Did you say he's writing to his son? So Timothy, my son, I'm entrusting you with this responsibility. So, all of you, my sons and daughters, this morning I charge you with this responsibility. Ready for your responsibilities? I am entrusting you with this responsibility in keeping with this, in keeping with the very first prophecies. Prophecies that were spoken over your life. Yeah? So this responsibility is being charged with is consistent, it's in line with the prophetic word Timothy receives. Okay? In keeping with the very first prophetic words you got, in keeping with the very first prophecies. How many of us remember the first prophecies we got? Most of us don't even remember. So now here's the deal. If you don't remember the very first prophecies you got, how are you calibrating the aim of your life and your destiny? Because what Paul charges Timothy with was to do with the very first prophetic words he got. Because those first prophetic words he got were a call, an invitation, a target, or a marker of what he's to aim for. So without that, we'll be doing a lot of loops and circles without a real target we are aiming for. It's amazing how many people have made. How many of you are what you wanted to become when you grow up as a child? Very few people ever end up being what they wanted to be when they were little. Are you following? I want to be this. I want to be that. But we end up being something else. Here's a funny thing. It doesn't matter how much money you make out of what you've become other than what you were called to be. You will have money, but you'll be hollow and empty. There'll be a lack of fulfillment in your heart. Because fulfillment does not come by how much money you've made. Fulfillment comes by if you've hit the mark that God called you for. That's why you find a lot of broke, happy people and a lot of rich, miserable people. Okay? So in keeping with the very first prophecies that were spoken over your life, and are now in the process of fulfillment in this very, in this great work of ministry, in keeping with the prophecies spoken over you, with this encouragement, use your prophecies as weapons as you wage your spiritual warfare. You are in this battle. You are engaged in the spiritual warfare. But if you're going to win this spiritual warfare, you got to use certain special weapons. You are to use your prophetic words as weapons of warfare. This is what Paul, does your passion say that? Use the prophetic words that were spoken over you as weapons of warfare. Because the battle is about conviction, belief, and faith. The enemies of the enemy is unbelief and doubt. Because when your enemy comes, he will try to make you doubt who you are. He will try to make you doubt your calling. He will try to make you doubt your capability. He will try to make you doubt your very existence. But if you use those promises, if you use those words, if you use those things that I spoke over you, which calls your destiny, which stipulates and lays out who you are, what you are born for, you will succeed, because it will bring faith, confidence in your heart. Because the thing here is not what is happening. The thing here is what he says. The thing here is not what you're experiencing. The thing here is what you are born for. So if you, young Timothy, who's just a young man, are to succeed, you gotta go back to your notes and read, what are the words that were spoken over me?
Amen.
What is it that was said over me? That I have a faith in me. The faith that was in my grandmother, now it is in my mother. The same that faith is in me. That faith is going to see me through. I have a call on me. That man of God, that Paul, he laid hands on me. And he ordained me an apostolic evangelist. Therefore, whatever he sends me to, I've got the ability to be and to become and to do. Whether people raise against me, they speak against me, they put me down, that Paul said, do not let anybody despise your youth. What is it that he's spoken over you? Because that becomes the weapon to dispel unbelief. That becomes a weapon to dispel doubt. That becomes a weapon that establishes you in his goodness. That becomes an anchor that really holds you down in who God has made you to be. In this battle, in this journey, in what you feel, what you see, what you experience, no matter how contrary, no matter how bad, no matter how opposite it seems, remember what has God spoken over you. What has God said? Because that's the only thing that matters. Because the Bible says heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will remain. So problems will go, his word will remain. Sickness will go, his word will remain. Death will go, his word will remain. Bills will pass away, his word will remain. Because over the declarations and the faithfulness of God over your life, you've got something that is more enduring than what you're experiencing. You've got something that is more enduring than what you're going through. You've got something that is more enduring than what you're experiencing. So Paul would confidently say, in keeping with the prophetic words you received about the things that are even now as we speak, they're in the process of being fulfilled. So just you pause there. The fulfillment of God's call on your life is a process. As Paul says, is in the process. What he's called you to is in the process. We may not like the expedience or the speed of the outworking, but nonetheless, it's the process. We may not really enjoy how quick or how slow things are moving. Hey, they're moving. It might be slow, but it's moving. It might be happening slowly, but it's happening. He might be doing it in his own time, but he's doing it. That's the thing. In keeping with the prophecies that you got that are now in the process of being fulfilled. It's that process from where we are to where we ought to be. It's that process. And that's where gratitude goes a long way. Since it's in the process of doing it, don't complain about it. Worship him for it. Since it's in the process of doing it, don't whine about it. Praise him for it. He is in the process. Now, here's the thing about the process. You see, most of us think prophetic words are like heat-seeking missiles. You fire and forget. And it's just going to chase down that enemy plane until it hits them. Now, the word of God is a heat-seeking missile because it accomplishes that which it is ordained for. But the prophetic word is a laser-guided missile. Requires your participation. Guide it until boom! Did I speak to you? Did you understand that analogy? Okay? Heat-seeking missile, when you fire, you forget it's going to do its thing until the enemy dies. Laser-guided missile, you got to guide it. And that's what prophetic words are. They are an invitation. They don't become because God said it. They become because you responded. You get the difference? God's word will become in spite of you. Right? God's word will stand in spite of you. God's promises require your response. God's promises require your participation. You gotta participate with him to see it come to being. You gotta participate with him to see it come to flourish. And this is the conversation Paul is having with Timothy. There's going to be battle. There's going to be calls to doubt. But remember, your prophetic word is a weapon. The problem is we use our prophetic words as comforts. Oh, he's such an accurate man of God, a woman of God. When he just said that word, everything in me felt woo. Yeah, it will feel woo until you respond and go do something about it. Here's a simple truth I'm trying to tell us. It does not matter who you are, how long you've been a Christian, what anointing or call is in your life. Sooner or later, you'll come face to face with doubt. You all have an opportunity to doubt whether you're still a boy or a girl. You have an opportunity to question whether you married the right person. You have an opportunity to question whether you are really anointed or not. You have an opportunity to question whether you ever had God or not. You have an opportunity to question whether you were ever called or not. Because that's part of the journey and that's part of the process. But just because you doubt the validity of what is called you to, it does not nullify the calling on your life. Does that make sense? Yeah. Doubt, it is the enemy's way of challenging what God has spoken over you. So if you look all the battle lines through scripture, it's about what God said. Did God really say, you should not eat from that fruit? The Bible says, jump and it's going to hold you. The Bible says, turn these rocks and you into bread. Are you seeing where the battle lines are? Constantly over what God says. And the battle in your life will always be along the lines of what God has spoken to you, will always be along the lines of what God has called you to, will always be along the lines of what God has invited you to. Because the aim of the enemy is to dissuade you from pursuing your destiny. Because if you pursue your destiny, you're going to grow in the manifestation of being like God. And he doesn't want that because why? He's jealous of you because that's what he always wanted to be. Now, do you understand why the enemy hates you? You've got everything he wishes you could have. What do you have? Everything he wishes he could have. You are everything he wishes he could be. So this battle is not with God. This battle is against God by touching what's most prized to him. I've always noticed that. Every time, whether I'm traveling or I'm overseas or I'm in a place, the devil can't touch me, so he will try to touch my kids. And he can't touch my kids, he tried to touch my dog. Literally, that's what he was always done. It was like, okay, we can't get to him, we can't get to his wife, we can't get to the kids, let's get to the dog. So everything the enemy does to you is to make you lose your focus. If he's fighting your family, what is it about your family that frightens you? If he's fighting your finances, what is it about your finances that frightens you? If he's fighting your children, what is it about your children that frightens you? Is he fighting this little church? What is it about this little church that makes him uncomfortable? And the same that thing is the reason why we have to continue and pursue the heart of God as we see its manifestation come to pass. So the attacks of the enemy, they are not a reason to give up. The attacks of the enemy are the motivation to push through. Are you understanding? I'm saying this message because in my heart I know a lot of you people needed to hear that, to be encouraged, but more so, needed to be given a focus of what to aim for. I get up most of the time, not because I feel like getting up. I get up because I focus on the promises of God. When I focus on the promises of God, I get a reason and a motivation to get up. I get a reason and a motivation to push through. I get a reason and a motivation to forge ahead. Many times we give up because people that are well-meaning gave us some good advice. Why do we give up? Because people that are well-meaning give us some good advice. We thank God for good advice, but you got to remember, Jesus died that you may have good news, not good advice. Why did Jesus die? So if he died that you may have good news, why are you settling for good advice? I think last week we went to Big W, whatever we're looking for, and then we met some people who said, oh, are you still meeting there? The people that left a while ago. They thought when they left, we'll stop meeting. I don't know. It is a slow process. Nonetheless, it is a process. It is moving slowly, nonetheless, it is moving. It is happening very slowly, nonetheless, it is happening. That's all that matters. And people that were well-meaning, they say, you people should not do this because it's going to cost a lot, it's going to take a lot of time, you'll be years in it. That was very good advice, very valid advice. The only problem, that's not what I think God said.
That's right, that's good. Yeah.
Are you understanding what I'm saying?
Yeah.
When things get so hard that you can't see a way forward, you only navigate by the prophetic word God gave you. Put it differently. That's how we walk with God in the dark. It is by constantly listening to the sound of his voice. I don't think somebody really understood. Things may be very dark that we can't see. That should not bother any Christian. Because we do not walk by sight. So why should darkness bother you? If you do not walk by sight, darkness should not bother you, but we walk by sound. So when we walk with God, we say to God, Marco, and he says, Paulo, Marco, Paulo. We walk by sound. I don't need to see, I just need to hear. If I can hear, that's good enough for me. So we welcome the dark. I can see a way forward.
Awesome.
Silly you, who said you were supposed to see the way forward? Did anyone struggle? I can't see how I'm going to get through this. Duh.
Good.
Just listen. And let his voice guide you. That's how we walk. We just need to be where he is, and we just need to head where he's, the voice of his sound is ours. I've said this a million times. The more desperate things get in your life, right? The more busy you get, the more time you make for God. I am so busy that I'm going to be spending the next 15 hours doing nothing. In the presence of God. I'm so busy that I'm going to spend every minute. It's the opposite way of thinking. Why do you think the enemy wants you to get so busy? So you could say you are so busy, I've got no time to hang out with God. The moment you stop hanging out with God, what do you stop hearing? I know you prophetic people like to be egos. You are a blind bat. You need to hear his voice to navigate. Jesus, please. Where are you? Blind bat. What do you need? Hear his voice to navigate. So he makes you busy so you don't have time to listen. And now that's where things become desperate. If you can't listen in the dark. All right, enough talk, let's stand. So many times I come and share with you guys. If you didn't get it, I'm happy I got it. I encouraged myself. I preached to myself. I'll go home rejoicing. Yay, that's a good word we had, prophet. Let's go practice it. Turn off the lights. You play that game, though. Benjamin and Joe Matt did the thing. Have you noticed that war is made there? And the moment that war was done, I came in here, it was pitch black. And since my son looks like me, we can see each other in the dark. But we didn't bump in each other. Why? We spoke. And the moment he spoke, I knew exactly he was in that darkness over there. And he knew that my voice was coming from the darkness over there. Husbands and wives, when things are getting difficult, try to hear each other. Okay? Sound out so you hear where each other is at. Eh? Sound out. 1, 2, 3, 4. That's why they do that. Yeah. Okay? Husbands, what did I say? If things aren't looking and you weren't seeing way around things, what do you do? Sound out. You may just see each other. All right. What is God speaking to you? And I encourage you to take a minute or two, just respond. Amen. You see, John, in the book of Revelation, he saw a lot of things because he was in the light. But none of the things, but on all the things he saw in the light, he needed the voice to explain to him. Daniel saw a lot of visions, but he needed the voice to explain to him. What I'm trying to say is, seeing is not really our biggest strength. Hearing is. And this is why God wants to draw each one of us to that place of hearing his heart. I've said this for years. John would say, I saw locusts. Can we say that? And he just needed to say, dummy, that's not a locust, it's a helicopter. We see things and misinterpret them because we've got no understanding. That's why God wants to draw us to the place of intimacy. I saw a third of the star fall and a quarter of the people died. Dummy, that was an IBM, not a star. You see the difficulties George was having with what he was singing? He needed the voice to explain. If we can come to that place where we could say, Lord, I can't see a way out. Can you explain it to me? That's where he wants us. Where we can hear his heart. Where we can hear his thoughts. Father, in the name of Jesus, I just ask for a release of the angelic ministration on this house and blow off the spirit of discouragement. In Jesus' mighty name, just lift your hands. Just disconnect yourself from that spirit of discouragement. Disconnect yourself from every heavy yoke, from any dark cloud that you feel has been hanging over you. disconnect yourself from that voice that has been bringing doubt, that voice that has been stirring up unbelief, that voice that has been challenging your identity in God, that voice that has been challenging your calling in God, that voice that has been challenging your destiny. Just disconnect yourself from it, break it off your life, and begin to speak the promises of God over your life. Begin to rehearse His prophetic words over your life. Begin to meditate on His word over your life. In Jesus' mighty name. Father, I rebuke that spirit of discouragement in the name of Jesus. Father, just pray like a fountain, like a waterfall. Let it run down over your sons and daughters like a waterfall, Father. Let it wash over every discouragement. Let it wash over every burden. Let it wash over every lie of the enemy. Let it wash over. Let it wash over, wash over, wash over. In Jesus' mighty name, Father, I command every chain against every purpose. I command every chain against every destiny to be broken over the lives of your children, to be broken off their minds, be broken off their hearts, be broken off their spirits, be broken off their souls. In Jesus' mighty name, in Jesus' mighty name, in Jesus' mighty name. Father, I command, Father, freedom in their hearts, freedom in the mind, freedom in their emotions, freedom in their bodies. In Jesus' mighty name, in Jesus' mighty name, in Jesus' mighty name, I command every spirit of unbelief to be broken. I command every spirit of doubt to be broken. I command every lie of the enemy to be broken off your life. Be broken off your life. Be broken off your life. In Jesus' mighty name, in the mighty name of Jesus, I affirm you as a son of God and as a son of God. I affirm you as a daughter of the High King. I affirm you as a minister of His grace. I affirm you as His prophet or prophetess. I affirm you as His teacher, His pastor, His evangelist. I affirm you in who you are. I affirm you in what He's called you for. In Jesus' mighty name, may your hands be dripping with His healing oil. May your head, Father, be anointed with His oil. In Jesus' mighty name. Shapandere vaje keteria tov jamanda. Riepa senderia koja veteria tajava. Riepa seketeria koja vonderia. Jiperiende jato vaje tezaza. Rieke zeketeria koja vomande. Jeporia tejava. And I command every demon that is standing against you to move out of the way in Jesus' name. I command every obstacle that is raised against you to move out of the way in Jesus' mighty name. I command your doors to open. I command your windows of opportunities to open. I command your health to line up. I command your soul to be made whole in Jesus' mighty name. Shamandeva jeporia kajeporia ndaja. Zeporia teja kevandoja ze. Riaka ze manderia poja voria tejava. Rieke mandezava. Riepo genderia keje voteria tejaza. In Jesus' mighty name. May your heart, may your life, may your call, may your destiny be rebuilt. May your fortunes be restored. In Jesus' mighty name. In Jesus' mighty name. Just pray, pray. Raise your voice to the Lord. Pray in the Spirit. Receive what the Lord is releasing for you. Receive, engage, receive, take it. Jamanderia toja voria teja zeporiata. Rieke manderia zevaria toja voteriata. Riepa zeketeria ndeva joka riateja mo. Veria teja zeporia ndeja poriata. Rieke seketeria pora mandeje poriata. Riepo genderia zeporia kaje vota. Riepa je manderia zepo jeke vemberiata. Rio Panderia Zeke Teria Ndova Jeria Toja. In Jesus' mighty name.